Today we're going to be talking about the story of Joseph. And I chose Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 as our key verse for two reasons. Number one, it summarizes Joseph's whole life and all the lessons he learned along the way. And number two, his story actually runs from chapter 37 through chapter 50. So if I covered all that, we'd be getting out of here about noon tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, as we always do, for this opportunity. Help us today to not only see the lessons from Joseph's life, but also to apply them to ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I remember the first time I ever read about Joseph. I was a fairly new Christian. I didn't know anything about the Bible. The general consensus from those around me was that I should probably start in the Gospel of John. At least Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and on into the book of Acts. But because I didn't know anything about the Bible, it just didn't make sense to me to start anywhere but in the front. So I flipped to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I read, "In the beginning, God." And from that I learned that God didn't begin in the beginning. He began the beginning. And then I read where it said His Spirit hovered over the deep. And He said, "Let there be light." And He called light out of the darkness. And then I read about Cain and Abel, Sodom and Gomorrah, and on over in to Lot's wife. For those not familiar with her, she turned around and got turned into salt. And then I got to Abraham, and I saw where God told Abraham, "Pack it up. I'm going to send you to a place that I'll show you." And then way, way later, I read over in the book of Hebrews where Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So somebody asked me one time, "Well, without Jesus, how was the Old Testament saint saved?" I said, "On credit, brother. On credit." And then I read about Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. The 11th was Joseph. And that brings us to our story. It starts out in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, like most of us, Joseph came from an imperfect family. To give you some sort of idea about the family life he was born into, there was one baby daddy and four baby mamas under the same roof in the same house. And then, to make matters worse, Joseph was born later on in Jacob's life. So Joseph's mama, Rachel, was younger and prettier than all the other wives. And so you had the other three hating on Joseph's mama, and then you had all the brothers hating on Joseph. And then, to make that worse, Jacob decides to let the whole world know that Joseph is his favorite son out of all of them. Gives him a coat of many colors, special. Treats him better than the rest of them. And so that's where our story is going to pick up. Young Joseph has a couple of dreams. These dreams, the first one is they're out in the field bundling up sheaves. He sees his sheaves stand up and all the rest of the sheaves bow down to him. Then he has another dream where the sun, the moon, and all the stars bow down to him. And because he's only 17 years old, he's I'm a little more lenient than Pastor Sharon. He's inexperienced. And because he's inexperienced, he's just a little bit arrogant. So instead of holding near to his heart this great revelation from God in a dream until he can mature enough to handle it, like most good Christians, he runs out to tell the world. And so he goes to his brothers and he goes to his father and he tells them all that at some point in their life, they're going to bow down to him. And they didn't like it. Now, inexperience and arrogance is something that for a long time, like young Joseph, Christianity itself has sort of played a part in. The first thing that we've allowed our inexperience to do has to do with the Bible itself. Now, our greatest revelation from God is the Bible. He speaks to more people through the Bible than he does any other way. Unfortunately, like young Joseph, a lot of times when God gives somebody something from the Bible, instead of holding it to their heart and allowing that transformative work to take place in our life, we run out and start telling the world not only what the Bible says to us, but how they should behave as a result of it. And I think by design, the Bible was meant to transform our individual lives, and then the ripple effect would go out into the world. But like young Joseph, instead of allowing the ripple effect to go out into the world, we created a lot of resentment by standing up on the platform and pointing the finger at a world around us that don't even care about the Bible. The second way I think that we've made a few similar moves as Joseph has to do with our relation to other religions. If we take a long, hard look at the history of all the world's religions, probably the oldest is Hinduism. On down from there are the more prominent ones. Christianity itself has been around a couple thousand years. Now, I ain't no scientist. Got a couple of GEDs. One I got in the Navy and one I got in prison. But even with that, I sort of believe in science. And science tells me that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. Now, I don't know exactly how much that is, but I know it's a lot. If the earth is 4.5 billion years old and Christianity's 2,000 years old, it's a little bit arrogant of us to think that God sat around twiddling his thumbs for 4 billion and some change till we come along to save the world. And so I've often heard preachers' whole message, instead of being for Jesus, they're against other religions. Now, the only religion I've ever seen Jesus speak against in the Bible was his own. The only people that I ever seen Jesus take to task was the religious leaders of his day. And so I think when we feel lifted up and we feel arrogant and we want to slap somebody with a Bible verse or tell somebody from another religion they're all wrong and we're right, I think we should get a little closer to God so we can get right sized. All right. I was talking to my buddy here about the Glacier National Park out in Montana. And I think when we see how big a place like that is, it helps us understand how small we are. And so, help us just to be people among people. And so, one day Joseph, his father, tells him to go out to Shechem and check on his brothers and come home and tell on them. And so Joseph launches out and he gets to Shechem and his brothers have done moved on, grazing the herd. Somebody says, go to Dothan. That's where they're at. So he heads off to Dothan. And his brothers, who've had this lifetime of resentment against him anyway, sort of see him off in the distance coming up, walking with his bright colored coat of many colors. And one of them says, let's kill him. Let's go ahead and kill him. And the other one says, no, let's throw him in a well. Let's don't kill him. And so that's what they did. Now, young Joseph has just walked into the unexpected. Now, in recovery circles, we talk about two different kinds of unexpected. There's the kind of unexpected that we played a part in making happen. And then there's the kind of unexpected that we got nothing to do with. All right? The way we describe the first kind of unexpected is we say, driven by 100 forms of fear. Self-delusion. And self-centeredness. We step on the toes of others and they retaliate. Now that's what Joseph sort of experienced with his brothers. He went around a little bit arrogant. Convinced, not because he was, but just because somebody told him, he was better than the rest of them. And as soon as they got a chance, they grabbed him up and they threw him in a well. The other kind of unexpected has nothing to do with anything. There's been people that try to explain it since the beginning of time. I've seen books and even read them. Why bad things happen to good people. I read a book one time, and I thought for sure I was going to get the answer. This was a well-respected, reputable guy. And I just knew, finally, somebody was going to tell me. And I got all the way through this whole book and these incredibly, some of them, horrific stories of bad stuff happening to good people. And in the end, the fella told the truth. He said, nobody knows why. And so I'm up here to tell y'all this morning, nobody knows why. It's not a lack of faith. It's not a lack of this. It's not that. A couple of years ago, me and Liz was down in South Florida, bathing in the sun, having a good time, spending more money than we had. What we didn't realize was that the results of the biopsy were coming. What we didn't know is that when we got back, the diagnosis was going to be in. And she was going to have cancer. And we were going to battle it. And now we're on the other side. And thank God, everything worked out. Sometimes the unexpected is a sickness. Sometimes the unexpected, it could be a child in rehab a death in the family, a divorce. It could be any number of a million different things. But no matter what it is, God is still in control.
Amen.
And that's one of the lessons that we're getting ready to see in young Joseph's life. So they threw him in a well. They decided not to kill him. In order to explain his disappearance, they took his nice coat of many colors, dipped it in some goat blood, carried it back home with them to his father Jacob, and said, "A wild animal done ate Joseph." Meanwhile, before they actually done that, there was a group of Midianites, traveling caravan, coming down through the desert. They saw an opportunity and sold Joseph to them. Like I said, God was still in control. I don't have time to read every scripture, but I'm going to hit a couple of the high points. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did. Because why? God was with him. He got passed from the well to the Midianites, and when they got to where they were going in Egypt, they sold him to a fellow by the name of Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was like way up in the political scene of Egypt. Had big money, servants, all that kind of stuff. What Joseph didn't realize was that he was about to walk into a hornet's nest. And this had nothing to do with anything Joseph did. The scripture says Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. That's New Living Translation. I was going to add the cougar was after him for emphasis, but I wasn't sure that would be appropriate. Now here we have young Joseph. He just come out of a well. He thought he was dying. And all of a sudden, this fella that bought him puts him in charge of everything. "You can do whatever you want to, Joseph. You are in charge." The good thing that Joseph had going for him was he realized how important it was to do the right thing even when nobody was looking. She came at him. He told her, "Ain't nothing." And that was that. Now, I remember the first time I realized the importance of doing the right thing when nobody was looking. I was 42 years old. That's a fact. I had about 6 months sober. Y'all know old Walter that comes here sometimes. He was my AA sponsor, and he had an old house over there that he'd sort of left in Stone Mountain. And he took me over there one day, and I looked at it, and you know, I was brand new in recovery. I had bright ideas. I said, "Walt, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to move in this old house, fix it up, get it livable, and we'll rent rooms to dope heads and alcoholics." And Walt said, "Okay." He didn't realize that I meant soon. The next time he seen me, I was in there living. And I started fixing it up. It took about 6 months for us to get our first crackhead to come in there and live. In that time, I stayed there by myself. And I went to work. And I went to meetings. And for the first time in my life, ever, I didn't sneak off and take a drink of liquor. or do a shot of dope. And I didn't even really think about it consciously. But after about 6 months, I went, man, this stuff really works. And I had a year at that point. And me and Liz started dating. And things got incredibly better. So, what happened to Joseph is one day he comes into the house. It's quiet. Potiphar's wife done sent all the other servants home. When he comes in, she tells him, look. And the scripture says, she said, come and sleep with me, she demanded. Not my words, their words. And Joseph's response is, how could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. So he turns around to run. She grabs his robe. He runs out of the house. I'm guessing naked. And she starts hollering, look what he done to me. He tried to come, you know, one of them scenes. And so Potiphar comes in and he's mad. But he also knows his wife, I'm sure, because the penalty for that would be immediate death. He would have took out a sword and cut the boy's head off. But I mean, we tend to know after a while what kind of person we're married to, right? So he probably knew she wouldn't do the right thing when nobody wasn't looking. So instead of killing young Joseph, he throws him in prison. Now, again, if you go and read the actual scripture, which runs, like I said, from chapter 37 to verse 50, it's going to take you a while, but I want to suggest to you this little book here called The Story. In preparation to speak today, I actually flipped this open. And it's a condensed, for the older people in here, it's kind of like a Reader's Digest condensed. Except it's the Bible version. And you can skim through the story of Joseph like that, get all the high points and have an understanding. And so that's kind of what I did. And so while Joseph's in prison, again the scripture says, he succeeded in everything he did because God was with him. And so, he's doing his time. Pretty soon, he's in charge of the whole prison. Imagine that. Everybody's asking him what's going on. And he had a couple of guys, a butler and a baker, that had a dream. And so they come to Joseph and ask him to interpret the dream. He tells the first one, 3 days and you'll be restored to Pharaoh's house. He tells the second one, in 3 days they're going to cut your head off and kill you. Both interpretations were correct. The butler goes back to Pharaoh's house and serves him. The baker gets his head cut off. 2 solid years pass. Pharaoh has a dream. The butler ain't thought about Joseph no more, and that's how people will do you. A lot of times. Pharaoh has a dream, and he calls all the magicians and all the interpreters from around the land to come tell him what these dreams mean. Nobody can tell him. Light bulb goes off in the butler's head. I know a man that can tell you. They go get Joseph out of prison, bring him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him, I had this crazy dream. You ever do that? Man, you have these crazy. Man, I had a crazy dream last night, man. You ain't gonna believe. People be like, Pharaoh tells Joseph, I had this crazy dream. First, there was 7 skinny cows. And then there were 7 big fat cows. And then the 7 big fat cows run over and gobbled up the 7 skinny cows. And Joseph goes, God will give you the interpretation. And he tells Pharaoh, he says, the seven skinny cows represent 7 years of famine. The seven fat cows represent 7 years of feast. He says, if you're smart, Pharaoh, you'll appoint somebody to take charge of the 7 years that we're going to be feasting, so you'll be ready for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh likes that. Looks at Joseph and says, you're going to be the one in charge, brother. Handle it. And he goes back to, I guess, eating grapes or whatever Pharaoh's did back then. And so that's what happens. Joseph gets put in charge of the whole country. Now think about this. 17-year-old arrogant little, I'm not going to call him a punk. All right, and that's not. But y'all know that's what he was at 17. I was too. 17-year-old little old inexperienced guy gets put over Potiphar's house. Then he gets put over the prison. Then he gets put over the whole country of Egypt. God was with him. While he's over Egypt, he decides that he's going to build these big things and save all the food for when the 7 years of famine come. Things rock along. This whole time, I'm guessing Joseph's maturing. He's gaining some experience. There's no substitute for experience in any facet of life. For far too long, the church has discounted our experiences. All right? For far too long, people haven't been able to relate their experiences to their life because it might not line up with what the preacher said. All right? But preachers are wrong. A lot of us. So, don't discount your experiences. So all this time, Joseph has matured from the 17-year-old kid into this whole big thing, that guy that's over Egypt. The famine is far-reaching. It gets all the way back to where his brothers and his father are. Me and Liz got some cats in the house. A couple of them. One big fat one. We've been feeding him for 10 years. Outside, we got some animals. We don't know exactly how many cats, how many possums, how many raccoons. We don't know. We got a food bowl that we keep full 24/7. It's empty every morning when I go out to work. Liz keeps a thing there, a big jug. All I got to do is grab it and fill the food bowl up. She catches a treat when she comes out behind me later on. Cats coming from all over. Cats that don't even like us. We got one. We call him Cripple Cat. He ain't even never meowed at us. But he's off in the distance. We left this morning. He's off in the distance looking to see when the coast was clear. And that's what happened in the land of Egypt. The food bowls were full in Egypt. The food bowls were empty everywhere else. So Jacob, Joseph's daddy, says, take on off over and get us some of that. And so that's what happens. All the brothers come to Egypt. The same ones that throw Joseph in the well. The same ones that hated him growing up. The same ones that didn't like his dream, that said that one day they would bow down to him. And so when they get there, you'd have to read the whole thing. Joseph plays little games with them, and he don't really tell them who he is to start with. And he makes them go back and get Benjamin, his younger brother, who Jacob don't want to turn loose with these other brothers because he remembers what happened to young Joseph. In the back of his mind, he still ain't convinced it was a wild beast, you know. So, in the end, in recovery, we call it the gift of desperation. But desperation won, and he said, "Hey, Benjamin, go." They get there, and finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He tells his brothers, you know, "Go back, get Jacob, bring him. We got plenty." He loads them up, gives them, you know, everything they need. They come back to Egypt, and then Jacob eventually passes. The scripture says he was 147 years old. He dies. When he dies, the brothers get scared. Because we all know when we've done somebody wrong. We all know. We might act like we don't know. We might not even seen them in a while, but we know. And so they knew what they had done to him. And now that old Pop done passed, they was wondering if Joseph was fixing to get revenge. And that's where our key verse comes in. In Genesis chapter 50, after everything was said and done, verse 18, "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people.'" And so, all that had happened to Joseph, the well, Potiphar's house, the crazy wife, prison, handling all the stuff in Egypt, all of this was God's preparation for the one day that he would use Joseph not just to save the people in Egypt, but all the people that could get where the food was, including his brothers. And so I think our lesson in all of that is God's provision is profound. I pulled one verse out, and you see it all the time. People got shirts on, and people got bumper stickers, and it's all, you know, it's all good. But it's true. That's the part I don't want us to forget about. These verses in Scripture are true. And the way we finally learn that they're true is through our experience. All right? That's part of the reason why it's not good for me to take a verse of Scripture and try to hammer somebody with it if I hadn't experienced it myself. I need to know what I'm talking about. I'll give you an example. When I go into one of those prisons, it takes about 3 minutes, and they know I know what I'm talking about. They know I'm just not there to tell them what some psychiatrist told me to tell them or what some counselor told me to tell them. They know that I'm fixing to tell them what worked for me. And they don't always like it. I go in with a Christian group down in Jackson. And what I told them the last time I was in there, I said, "Don't none of this that we're telling you mean nothing if you go back to living the way you was living before." And then I told them, "Nobody, including your mama, believes that you're really going to straighten up." And they were like, I said, "Jed, you got to get out and do it." Amen. They don't like that. But it's true. Why? I've experienced it. And so the verse I want to read to you, and we know that God causes everything. What's included in everything? Everything. All right. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen. So, in your travels, as you read that on a bumper sticker, or you see it on a t-shirt, like Joseph, let's look back over the course of our life. Maybe it wasn't a well or Potiphar's house or a prison, but it was something. You can't live as long as most of us have lived in here without experiencing something that God brought us through. Thank you and amen.